chapter. And beginning with verse 31, be reading the verses that are on the chart in just a few minutes. What an honor it is to be able to assemble with the people of God and to lift our hearts and minds and voices to heaven and to think upon His greatness and majesty and to reflect upon the meaning of the sacrifice of His Son, the fellowship that we enjoy with Him. And we thank You for being here. It's a joy to be able to have the freedom to do this. And for those in our audience today that serve our country, I thank You for that, that we can come together and have that freedom. Joy to have all of our other guests. We're very, very delighted to have you. We have Matt Dickinson with us today. It's good to have him. He's going to be with us for the day. We hope we can get him to come back in April, March, and preach for us. And for all the rest of you, we want you to know we're very specially delighted to have you. And it's good to be able to focus upon our most honored guest, of course, the Lord, the Father, who planned the scheme of redemption, the Spirit who revealed it, and the Son who gave His life so that we can have this privilege. In Luke chapter 22, and beginning with verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." Actually, the hour is just before the crucifixion and death of Jesus, and there are several rather dramatic events that take place in that time frame. And one of them is the fascinating conversation that we have just read, the exchange between Jesus and the man that we know as Peter. First of all, I want to give you some textual considerations and then several lessons that we might learn from this particular text. First of all, we notice that Jesus addressed this man as Simon. We, of course, know him most of all as Peter. And actually, there are four names that are commonly used with reference to the same individual. Simon being the Greek form of Simeon, the Hebrew form. We commonly know him as Peter, the rock, the Greek form. Sometimes he was referred to as Cephas, the Aramaic form of the idea of rock. Upon this occasion, however, for whatever reason, and the Scripture really doesn't tell us, Jesus referred to him as Simon, which would have been probably the more domestic name or familial name. It may have been that Jesus was making a point with Simon that he was not yet the rock that he would become. But what's really interesting is that he uses the name twice. Simon, Simon. Obviously, there was a sense of urgency here. It reminds me of when I was growing up and my mom would say, "Buster, Buster, Buster." I knew that I better listen. Jesus is obviously trying to get his attention. And in fact, not only that, not only does he use the name twice, but then he adds the idea or the word indeed or behold. This idea is a warning. It means to watch out or to beware. And included with that warning, he refers to this Satan fellow known as Satan, meaning the adversary, the arch enemy of God. He is your enemy and my enemy, and he is God's enemy. But he says, indeed, you need to take warning because Satan, he has asked for you. The idea is demanded for you. He has made a desire. He has a great desire for you, an intense desire, like the conversation that God had with Satan with regard to Job. Not only did he desire Job, but he also desires Peter or Simon. In fact, Satan is very arrogant. The reality is that he desires all human beings and wishes that all of them belong to him. He says, Satan, he has asked for you. And not only does he desire all humanity, but upon this occasion, it is very personal. Peter, Satan has asked for you. In fact, he says he has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Reality is that happens to all of us. We all go through the trials and judgments of this life. But here it is very singular. It is very personal. It is not humanity that Jesus is referring to here in this conversation. It is referring to the man Peter. He says, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. Most of us are familiar with the idea of wheat in ancient times. They would take it and throw it into the air that the Mediterranean breeze might separate the husk from the kernel. The husk was later to be burned, and the kernel would fall to the threshing floor. But the chaff and wheat represent two individuals. And as I've said many times, there are only two kinds of individuals in this world, saved and lost. The righteous and the unrighteous. And the chaff and wheat represent those two. And the reality is that Satan would desire and be pleased if all human beings were the chaff, that they might burn with him eternally. He says, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But there is a supplication. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. The idea is of an urgent request, a pleading prayer. The point is that Jesus said, this is nothing that we need to mess with. He has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, but Jesus said, I have prayed for you. I have prayed that your faith should not fail. Of course, faith is that conviction that we have of him. We trust him. We believe in his identity. We want to obey him. We are committed to him. But he said, I have prayed that your faith would not fail. The word fail is an interesting word. Actually, it's akin to our English word eclipse. The idea means to cease or die, or that the light would go out. Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That is, that your spiritual light will not go out. You need to understand that you are in danger. He wants to sift you as wheat, and I have prayed that your faith would not fail. And, he says, and when you have returned to me. Jesus understands that Peter is going to pass through the crisis, but he's going to turn again. That he's going to come back to the Lord with confidence and strength. He says, and when you have returned to me, then, he says, strengthen your brethren. The idea of strengthen means to fix firmly. That is, to lift up or prop up or to confirm. It's interesting that some religions tell us that this is a proof of the primacy of Peter. The reality is that the same Greek word is not only used with reference to Peter, but to Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas and even Timothy. The reality is that the text reveals to us not the strength of Peter, but rather the weakness of the man. But he says, the time is coming when you will feed my sheep. John 21. When you have returned to me, he says, you will strengthen your brethren. Well, Peter's reply or Simon's reply is recorded in the 33rd verse. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. We understand, of course, that Peter's very impulsive. And he says, I am ready right now for whatever follows, whatever ordeal is I am to meet. In fact, it's interesting that in Matthew's account, in the 26th chapter of Matthew, and in the 35th verse, Matthew chapter 26 and beginning with verse 35, that Peter would say, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Peter seems to be the leader here. And they all chimed in and said, there is no way, Lord, that we would deny you. If we have to die with you, we will. And he said, it will never be that I will ever deny you. But the Lord's answer was in verse 34. He said, I tell you, Peter, The rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. The rooster is the alarm clock. And it should have been a warning to Peter. In fact, if you want to keep your place in Luke 22 and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 14, we find the details are given. First of all, in Mark the 14th chapter, in beginning with verse 29, Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. And beginning in the 66th verse, we find the details of the denial. "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You are with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed." After the first denial, there was a warning. There should have been something in the mind of Peter. But instead, we notice in the 69th verse that it says, "A servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' And he began to curse and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Consider with me some important lessons from this exchange. First of all, number one, we learn that Jesus is a true prophet. For it is a true prophet who is able to forecast the future. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus not only begins to see and to forecast the very fall of Peter with all the details, even the time frame, but he also foretells his subsequent repentance, the fact that Peter would ultimately become a rock. The second lesson that we learn is that it is possible for a child of God to be lost. If that's not the case, then why the warning? What was the need of the warning to Peter that your faith is going to fail if Peter could not ultimately be delivered to Satan and lose his soul? Thus, Jesus gives him a warning. In fact, in the 17th chapter of John, in John chapter 17 and in verse 12, Jesus would make this observation, John 17, 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." All of them, but Judas would ultimately be on the Lord's side. But the fact is, that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. In fact, the third lesson that we learn from this parable or from this story is that Satan is not mere superstition. He is real. The fourth chapter of Matthew, there was the encounter between the devil and Jesus as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus is well aware of his schemes and of his desires. He had a desire for Job, and now Jesus speaks plainly of his desire for Peter, and he wants you and me. He is the arch enemy of God and of God's people, and he wants your soul, and he wants my soul. However, he does not have unlimited power over human beings. We cannot give the excuse, well, I can't help myself. You know, the devil made me do it. Satan made me sin. He forced me to do it, because the reality is that just like Peter, we have a choice. In fact, in the book of James, the 4th chapter, in James chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8, James would make this observation, James 4 verses 7 and 8, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You have a choice. We have the ability to say no. The next lesson we learn is that man has a free will. Jesus had prayed for Peter. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. However, in answer to that prayer, God does not put a wall around Peter so that he cannot be tempted. He allows him to go through the fire. And the reality is that Peter has the ability to choose one way or the other. Yes, it is true that God opens doors. He may offer solutions for repentance. It is true that we have a wonderful high priest who sympathizes with our infirmity, who understands what it's like to be tempted. We have an advocate with the Father to whom we can go to plead with and to offer our petitions and offer our requests for help. It is true that Paul says in 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter in verse 13. Well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able with, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It is true that God will provide the way of escape. But the choice as to whether or not we take that way is left up to us. And thus there is a balance between God's intervention and the free will choice of man. And there are often times when people get really down on themselves about sin. In fact, in this story, in the last hours of Jesus, to me there is a great contrast between Peter and Judas. Peter will acknowledge and recognize the grace and mercy of God to forgive, the same grace and mercy that would have forgiven Judas if he had accepted it. Peter would weep bitterly because he would deny the Lord and ultimately would become the rock that God had promised that he would become. The next lesson is that Scripture's candor is proof of inspiration. Not ultimate proof, but at least it lends to that idea. Here is the very hero of Christianity. Probably the most well-known figure of Christianity beside Jesus is Peter. Here is one of the church's leaders offered and presented in a very embarrassing moment. Standing at the devil's fire and denying Jesus. Thus, to me, the credibility of Scripture, its candor, to me, offers and lends to its credibility and authenticity. There is the danger of overconfidence. Most of us know that Peter was very impetuous and at times quite arrogant. Again, the passage that I read a minute ago in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew in the 35th verse, Peter would say, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And in Luke's account, Lord, I am ready to die with you now. I'm ready to give my life now for you. Paul would put it like this. Wherefore let him who thinks that he stand take heed, lest he fall. That means me and you. How dare us to be so arrogant to think that we could never fall? Thus, there is a danger of overconfidence. But at the same time, we see the Savior's compassion. You know, there is sort of a blessing here in the transgression of Peter. Not that we should overlook sin and look lightly upon it. We should never do that. But the fact is that the fall of Peter became a blessing because of what he did with it. Acknowledging the grace of God, he ultimately became the rock that God wanted to be. God was taking that diamond in the rough and making a diamond out of it. So many people say, well, you know, I've really messed my life up. I've messed up so bad that God could never forgive me. I could never become what God wants me to be. No, to the contrary. The story of Peter is an encouraging example to us that we can be all that God desires of us to be. And when we fall, it's what we do with it. Are we going to repent and confess and come back to Him? Or are we going to be like Judas in regret and turn our back upon the Lord? The final lesson is that there is a twist of irony here. It's interesting that Peter's statement in verse 33, when he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Not now, Peter. No, Lord says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. But while there is pretense in Peter's statement, there is something very hauntingly prophetic about that statement. In the book of Acts, for example, the fourth chapter, if you want to go with me there, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and find Peter in the city of Jerusalem, proclaiming the gospel boldly. And it says in the third verse that after they had preached the resurrection of Jesus, that they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And again in chapter 5, in verses 17 and 18, and chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And the militance of Peter is expressed in chapter 5 and verse 29 when he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And again in the 33rd verse, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And again in verse 40, and they agreed with him that when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They wouldn't quit. Yes, indeed. And in the 12th chapter of Acts, you recall that when James was killed, that the same Herod had put Peter under guard with an intent also to have him killed. Verse 4, when they arrested him, they put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. The twist of irony is that Peter did become the rock that Jesus had promised. In John's Gospel, the 21st chapter, in John's Gospel, verse 21, and beginning with the 18th verse, after another exchange with Peter after the resurrection, when time and again Jesus would say, feed my sheep. He says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Eusebius, in 326 A.D., said that Peter died in Rome, impaled upside down on a cross. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it seems that Peter realizes that the time of death is imminent. In 2 Peter chapter 1, or in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you that knowing shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. The time is soon when I'll die." Peter is a very complex person. He is one that we love because of his courage and devotion to Jesus. He's one that we relate to because of the human element of his failure. He is one that we admire because he has the courage to change and to give his life to the Lord. At once he is rebuked, and times he's praised. At once he is weak, and now he is strong, but transformed. Like the caterpillar that becomes the butterfly, God can also mold us into something special if we will allow Him. If we will give our life to Him, He can change us. If we will choose to allow Him to work upon us, He can make us something very special. The diamond in the rough. You may be thinking, "Yeah, but preacher, you don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know what a mess I've made of things. You don't know how bad my sin is." But the reality is that there is not one sin that the blood of Jesus cannot forgive. And there is not one life that Jesus cannot change if you're willing to give your life to Him. And I'm going to tell you, it's a great journey. It's a joyful journey. Pain-free? No, it's not pain-free. Free of heartache? No, it's not free of heartache. Free of temptation? No, it's not free of temptation. But it's a joyful life, a wonderful life of hope. If you're here today and you've never become a Christian and wish to give your life to Him, we certainly would offer that opportunity, and we rejoice. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?